We live in a world today where truth is a rare commodity. And in many cases, it can be difficult to find out. Decades ago, you could turn on the news or the radio and at least get a pretty good amount of truth shared with you about what's going on in the world or in your community and so on. But today, it's more and more challenging to know who or what to believe on a television, a radio, a YouTube video, and so on. Today, the truth is subjective in the eyes of most. And so, people play games with it. They distort it. They bend it for their own gain. They're spin doctors. Now, what comes to mind when I say spin doctor? We probably all think immediately of some sort of politician or celebrity, news channel, or something like that. Spin doctors are people whose job it is to get their finger into the wind of public opinion, discern which way the wind is blowing, and then craft language that is appealing to that direction with little or no regard for the truth. And this is what our passage this morning is about, at least in part. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We dealt with the first part of this verse last week. This morning, we're going to tackle the second portion. And here's what it says. I'll read the whole verse. The whole thing is on your handout as well. It says, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Or other translations say that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It means the same thing. Last week we started this new section of Romans that's going to take us all the way through most of chapter 3. And I hope you've already started to see just how breathtakingly relevant this is going to be. We're going to see relevance for naturalistic evolution, insolent, disrespectful young people who mock their parents, homosexuality, certain kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, and today we are going to see an absolutely stunning relevance for spin doctors. However, there's a huge danger here for us right at the onset, namely, the danger of self-righteousness. Because so far, I've been addressing these spin doctors as those guys, not us. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, I'll put it on the screen, says, "You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment on a political leader, for example, for in that matter which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." Yes. That is strong language. So I do not hesitate to say that every single person in this room, including myself, is a spin doctor by nature. And what I mean by that is we come into this world spring-loaded to speak of our failures in the brightest terms and to speak of our adversaries' failures in the darkest of terms. That's the way we're wired. Every one of us is like that by default. And it can actually get so bad that not only that, but we can't even see our own sin anymore. But oh, how we can see it in others. And that's the reason chapter 2 exists in this book. And so it would be foolish and irresponsible of me to take this verse and turn it into a politically oriented message to highlight the folly of presidents and kings, for example. And the reason that that would be not only unwise, but also a gross mishandling of the word, is that that would narrow down the focus of this text to a little teeny tiny event in history, and it would narrow down the application to only those kinds of people or things. When in reality, this text is about something vastly bigger than what's happening in Washington or Moscow or anywhere in between. This text is about human nature. It's about everybody who has ever lived or will live. This passage is a sweeping statement about the way human beings are. And if that weren't enough of a reason not to turn this into a politically oriented indictment, it would let us off the hook. Our goal is not to gather together and bash the world, all the while making ourselves feel great. The Bible and preaching do not exist to let anybody off the hook. It's designed precisely for the opposite, namely, to open our eyes to the hook that we're on. And therefore, this message is not about Joe Biden or Vladimir Putin or any of the persons who are involved in what's going on in the world today. It is about Brian Andrews and his depravity and his bent by nature to notice so quickly when I'm let down and to be so blind to when I let my wife down. That's what this text is about. You and me and my 4-year-old daughter, Adelie, are testifying day in and day out to the truth of this passage. Children are born with an absolute indifference to the truth, except insofar as it helps them get their way. A child will distort the truth immediately if it serves their purposes. Just last night, Adelie, are you tired? No. It's past your bedtime. No. Nobody is born with an allegiance to the truth. We're born with an allegiance to one thing, me. And therefore, this is a massively important text for everyone in this room. Look at Romans 3, 9 and 10. I'll put it on the screen in just a moment so you know that I'm not broadening this text out without warrant. At the end of this section that begins in 18 and goes through the middle of chapter 3, there come these incredible summarizing verses which says this: both Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not even one. So you and I are included there. Three verses later, in verse 13, it says this, and this is just a general statement about everybody and who and what we are like without grace in our lives. Here's what it says: their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. That is, by nature, all people, by our nature, use our tongues to deceive. We suppress the truth, distort the truth, evade the truth, and spin the truth as we see fit. So the issue this morning is about how people like us, who are bent from birth to distort and suppress the truth, can get free from this slavery and be saved. Hear that, family. If you're hearing the condition of the human heart and you're feeling, well, that's heavy, and we're only just getting started, there is much more to come. If you're thinking, well, that's heavy, it is, you're right. And therefore, you need to know and remember that there is a remedy. It's all pointing us back to verse 17. There's a free gift of righteousness from God for all who trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so I'm going to talk about our unrighteousness and how it plays itself out in suppressing the truth. But you need to know, lest you be totally crippled and burdened, you need to know now going into it, and I'll review it again when we're done, you need to know that there is a remedy for this. And the worse the news sounds about your heart and your condition, and I'll tell you, to get to know your heart is a pretty bleak thing. We hold to the doctrine of total depravity for a reason. The worse the news sounds, the more precious verse 17 will be. So here's the text, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So there we have it. We're ungodly, we're unrighteous, and we are truth suppressors, evaders, distorters, and spinners. And if we can't evade it, we blame someone else. Accuse and deflect. We've seen it in our kids, we've seen it in politicians, we've seen it in church discipline, and we've seen it in ourselves. We've all done it. It was done all the way back in Genesis 3, right? She made me do it. That's why I ate. The snake made me do it. That's why I ate. It's an old story. Well, I have several questions that I believe the Lord desires for us to tackle this morning, but the first is simply, what is the truth that's being suppressed here? And then later we'll ask, and why does it say we suppress it in unrighteousness or by our unrighteousness? Why do we do this? And what does this mean and what does it look like? That's where we're going a little bit later. But for now, the truth. What is it? What is Paul talking about? Perhaps another question to get you thinking. Is this just a broad, sweeping statement about truth? Does this apply to, for example, the truth behind innumerable conspiracy theories, the global agenda behind climate change, resource constriction, weather manipulation, and global pandemics? Is Paul talking about the truth in that way, namely what's really going on in the world? No, he's not. Paul is not giving me an invitation to preach a topical message on truth. Topical message on truth would be good. It's just not what this passage is about. Paul is referring to something specific, and he answers it in verse 19 and following. Here's what it says, verse 19. For what can be known about God, now just stop right there. This is the first clue. The truth that is being suppressed is a truth about God. It's something that we know about God that we don't want in our heads. And so it's suppressed. Keep reading, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, now here he gets specific, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So there's objective truth here, and I think this is the truth most fundamentally that's being suppressed. There's a God, he's eternal, and he's powerful. He's made everything, and therefore we owe him everything. Which now leads to the subjective side of the truth in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not. So here's the two things that those who know such a God are responsible for and held accountable for. For although they knew God, they did not honor him, that is, glorify him, as God or give thanks to him. That's the subjective side of the truth. The truth is that we should live for God's glory and live lives of gratitude. So let me sum it up. What is the truth that Paul speaks of here that all people suppress by their very nature? There's a God, he made everything, and there are no competitors. He is the God of the universe, not a God. Amen. He is powerful, and because he made everything, everything is under him. and he is sovereign over it. He had no beginning, and he will have no end. He never came into being, and there is nothing outside of him or before him that made him the way that he is, and therefore he is absolute reality. We reckon with him or we perish. And therefore we exist for his glory, and we exist as beneficiaries of his benevolence. And our lives, therefore, the meaning of human life is to display the amazing greatness of that God. And the way mentioned here to do that is through gratitude to him. That's what we have here. That is the truth that everybody suppresses by nature. And it is so radically indicting to the love affair with sin, the love affair with independence, the love affair with autonomy and self-reliance. The truth is so indicting to us that we suppress it. Now let's confirm this with a few verses later in the chapter. Look at verse 25 if you have your Bibles. If not, I'll put it on the screen. They exchanged the truth about God. Now that's what we've been talking about so far, the truth about God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Now, this exchange is nothing more than suppression. Traded off for a lie. Embrace the lie, bury the truth, and then you don't have to reckon with it. And the lie that's being embraced is that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And the number one creature is me. Look at verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. Now, there's a more literal rendering of this verse, which I think is helpful and even more indicting, and it goes like this. They did not see fit to approve of having God in their knowledge. There's the suppression again. So they have God in their knowledge, they have some inkling of it, some intuition of it, some sense of it, and they don't like it, they don't approve of it, and so they suppress it. And therefore, God gives them over to a debased or a depraved mind. So we see a suppression, we see an exchange, and we see a disapproval, and all of it means the same thing. God comes into our knowledge, and we don't like what we see, so we suppress it so that we can be God. Do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. Thank you, but don't tell me how to live my life, or how to do my marriage, or how to do sex, or money, or my job. Forget you. I don't even think you exist. Suppress. And that's what everybody's doing everywhere, apart from the marvel of sovereign awakening grace. And there's a blindness that happens when you do this, such that you can't even see the truth anymore sometimes. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh God, have mercy on our darkness. In other words, and this is scary, part of our condition is that we suppress the truth in a way that's subconscious. We don't even know that we're doing it. We're blind and we're in the dark. That's scary. So to sum it up, the truth that we suppress by nature and continue to struggle with significantly, even as born-again believers, is the reality of God and all the implications that come along with that reality being true. And I put a space on your handout for that point. The truth that we suppress is the reality of God and all the implications that come along with that reality being true. God exists. God is eternal. God is infinitely powerful over all others. God supplies us with everything, and therefore our response to the truth and the truth that is to be in us is to live for his glory. And the way that's mentioned here to do that, it's not the only way, but it's the one mentioned here, is gratitude. Or, in other words, a life of continual exaltation. You know anybody, including the person in the mirror, who does not live a moment-by-moment life of exaltation in the amazing benevolence of God? You know a spin doctor and a suppressor of the truth. And that is everybody who has ever lived. I often listen to or watch various apologetics videos, mostly well-known pastors defending the faith. And I watched one recently with Vodi Bacham answering the question, why is the sovereignty of God offensive to people? And here was his response. He says, we're offended by the sovereignty of God because we want self-sovereignty. We want to rule. We don't mind there being a God as long as it's us. And sovereignty means that I have to bow to another, that I'm not in control, and we don't like that. That is a stunningly concise statement on the human condition, and it is exactly what Paul is spelling out for us in this passage. It's both a terrifying and wonderful thing to know yourself, to know who you are, to know your nature. And I pray that God would grant each one of us self-knowledge such that we are humbled and knocked all the way to the ground, coming to him like needy children, so that when he does what only he can do, he gets all the glory. Know your condition, family, and praise God for it on your knees and for his gift of righteousness every day. Amen. One more big question here that we'll tackle. Why do we do this? More specifically, why does it say that we suppress the truth by our unrighteousness? Why not say by our ungodliness? Why not use that word? Why use the word unrighteousness here? And the answer, I believe, is because the truth that's being suppressed is godliness. The truth of God, godliness, is what is being suppressed. And he's answering a very profound question here, namely, why? Why do human beings do that? Why do they distort it, evade it, suppress it, spin it, twist it, run from it? Why? And he says it's all about their unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness is the key to our suppression of the truth. And unrighteousness here is the life orientation of those who love sin, love wrong, and don't love right. It's our love affair with the wrong that causes us to suppress the truth about the right. I'm going to say that again. Make sure none of you missed that. It's our love affair with the wrong that causes us to suppress the truth about the right. Now, this is deep. I don't want to take two texts to show you how this works. One from Paul, one from Jesus, in that order. First, from Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And before I read it, here's the context. Paul is talking about the end times, the coming of the lawless one, the great apostasy, the Antichrist, and he's describing what's going to happen in the human heart and what is now happening in the human heart. And the analysis that he gives here of the human heart is profound. He says, the lawless one is going to come, quote, with all the deception of unrighteousness. Now take that phrase, deception of unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that unrighteousness deceives. A love affair and a commitment to what is not right leads us to suppress the truth and be deceived. Keep reading. He continues to come. He continues, he says he's going to come with all the deception of unrighteousness, quote, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Why? Why do they love unrighteousness and not the truth? What's going on here? Verses 11 and 12. Therefore, or for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but, and here's the analysis that goes all the way down to the root, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You see the relationship here between truth and unrighteousness? This is identical to the analysis of Romans 1:18. Truth offers itself to us in the world around us, namely creation, or in our consciences, or in the gospel. This happens with everybody, regardless of our relative degree of opportunity, such that all are without excuse. That's the next two verses in Romans. And it's revealed to us, and what do? We see it, and we reject it. Why? We suppress it. Why? We distort it. Why? We take half of it and keep the half we like and throw away the half that we don't like. Why? Why do we do this? Here's the answer. Because our heart is in love with unrighteousness. We love ourselves. We love sin. We love independence. We love self-determination. We love so many things that the truth sheds light on as dark that we don't want the light in our lives. We'll turn off the radio, stop reading the Bible. We won't come to church. We won't listen to friends. We'll change the subject. We won't talk with those people because they're always bringing light on the things that are dark in our lives that we love. Now, before I give you the last text to look at, I want to state a principle here that is so, so important. It's a bullet point on your handout. I'll put it on the screen. This message is designed to help you know yourself and know people. And here's the principle. The issue of truth that we're talking about here, the issue of truth is an issue of the heart before it's an issue of the head. The issue of truth is an issue of the heart before it's an issue of the head. Do you see this? The issue of whether or not you are a truth-loving and truth-exalting person is first an issue of the loves of your heart before it is an issue of the rational ideas and the rational thinking of your head. And that is very scary. Because we like to think that if we can just use our heads real carefully, we can get everything right. There's a lot of people who believe that. And the answer to that is this. Hear me, because I suspect there's some of you in this room. Your head is a lackey in the service of the passions of your heart. Your head is a lackey. It's a slave to your heart. And we have got to get this. We think we're rational people. We think we use our heads very coolly and objectively to assess all the evidence about who we are and where we're going. It's a lie. We are not rational or cool. We are burning with desire that it not say a certain thing. And we take charge of our minds subconsciously and make our minds serve our desires. That's what we do. And I could illustrate this till dinner time, but I'll just give you one. For better or for worse, I think well on my feet. I'm articulate. I can run circles around most with my mouth. And just let my wife catch me in an inconsistency. Find some little thing in my life and draw attention to it. And I tell you, this brain of mine with all of its education... Whoa, What it can do to get out of that is phenomenal. Our brains are slaves to our passions. We'll play games, we'll twist things, we'll justify things, we'll get like a lawyer and ask for very specific definitions or redefine things as we see fit. To use a vivid example, we're like two teenagers caught in the back of a Volkswagen who say, "Define sex." Our brains will suppress and manipulate anything in the service of our hearts. And our hearts are corrupt to the core. And therefore, the only solution is God changing our hearts. You can't do it. But you're sure able to convince yourself that you can, or that you have, even when it's not true. That's why Jesus said, "Many will come to me on that day, saying, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and perform many miracles and drive out demons?' And you can add to that list, 'Didn't I go to church every Sunday and serve on the greeter team? Didn't I get baptized? And all these things I did.'" And here's what he says. He says, "I'll say, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness,'" which is just another word for unrighteousness. The only solution is for God, by sheer grace and according to his own sovereign choosing, to have mercy on you and save you. You must be born again. And if he doesn't do it and cause this to happen in your life, you're a goner. No amount of rational, allegedly rational thinking will cut it. Now that's desperate, family. And that's why we suppress it. Tell ourselves it's not true until God turns us over to become pathological liars who believe every word. That's judgment, family. That's wrath. We see it all over the world today. And therefore we are utterly desperate. And until you come face to face with the reality of the depths of your desperation, you will never know the gospel. Not in a saving way, anyway. Verse 17 means nothing to us if we are not totally broken by verse 18. The human heart is a desire factory that is so massive in its power that we will constantly twist and distort and adjust and evade and spin the truth to make it fit exactly what we want. I've seen it in the mirror enough to know it and speak with forcefulness about it. And it ought to scare us to death. And then push us with as much humility as possible to the cross of Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to change us and rescue us ultimately from the deceitfulness of our hearts. Amen. Last verse, John 3:19. I want you to see Jesus himself saying these things before we close. Just listen to these words from God incarnate. "And this is the judgment. The light," you could say truth, "has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light." Why? He continues, "because their deeds were evil." Couldn't he have just as easily said because of unrighteousness? Unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Unrighteousness inclines us to love the darkness and to hate the light. It's because we have a love affair in our lives with things that are wrong that make us distort the truth and put the blame on other people and evade and spin. That's why. Look at verse 20. It says it again. He says it again, rather. "For everyone who does evil hates the light." This means that every inkling of your desire that is wrong in your heart will incline you away from the light. And most of us religious types, we don't run from the light. We just distort it. We don't stop coming to church. We just redefine it. Keep reading. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Commitment to the truth will never happen until a profound heart work by which we fall out of love with evil happens. That's the only hope. In other words, you must be born again. Let me just add that even as born again believers, we still struggle with this. We still have and therefore wrestle with our flesh. Our heart is still a desire factory, and it still churns out corrupt desires. We are not yet made perfect in this life, and therefore we are still prone to suppress the truth and bend the truth and play games with the truth, even if unintentionally. And therefore, we must cling to this, family, the Word of God as the only authoritative source of divine truth that we have. This is where the truth comes from. It doesn't come from out there. It's not about political agendas, satanic scheming, or the movements of nations. It's not about masks or vaccines or the price of oil or anything like that. All of that will burn. This is the truth that we're to be about. This is the truth that is to consume us. And everything in this life, everything that we think and everything that our heart churns out, must be calibrated and filtered by this. Because only the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Amen? Amen? Let me close with the gospel. If you've been awake and paying attention, then you know that this has been weighty. It's a weighty thing to explore the condition of the human heart and to hear what God has to say about it. It's deep and it can be crippling. But to those who are believing, it's crippling in a good way because it leads to life. To all of you who are sitting there thinking, Brian, you have no idea of the sin and the deception in my life. That's true. I don't. But God does. He knows all the deceptions in your life and in your heart. He knows how many times you've told a half-truth at work or to your spouse or to a church family member, just weaseling. He knows your fight and he knows your struggle. He knows all the things that you do that you don't want to do and all the things that you don't do that you do want to do. He knows it all. Namely, he knows just how unrighteous we are. And the answer is justification by faith alone. Because we're never going to totally get beyond it. But what frees us from the bondage and the corruption of the human heart is an absolutely free gift of righteousness that is God's, not ours. By his grace, he gives it to us, counts it as ours, and on the basis of that gift of faith, he will bring you home clean, righteous, because Jesus bore all your unrighteousness on the cross. So let me read one last passage and then we'll close. For those of you who feel like this is impossible, the corruption of your heart is too much, you're right. At least half right. Listen to what God says precisely about our heart when it comes to salvation. And receive this, family, as his word to you. These are his words. From Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. Here's what he says. Be encouraged. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my
rules.
Who's going to do it? Receive that, family. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Live on that. Let that be your very life. And as you live on that, as you're sustained by that, moment by moment, day by day, God will transform us into a people who love the light and love the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, after all this about the human condition and the condition of our hearts, I feel about this tall, and I am glad to have it so. I pray that you would so work in our lives that we live totally dependent on you, not just for the sustenance of our physical life, but for the sustenance of our spiritual life, our faith. Humble us, O God. Cause us to receive and know our own wickedness and desperation, such that we can receive and keep on receiving from faith to faith the saving truth of the gospel with unending joy. We praise you for who you are. We thank you for saving us. We confess with absolutely no hesitation that we are totally undeserving, totally unworthy. But you love us and you save us anyway. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for freeing us from the bondage of corruption and the bondage to our own corrupt hearts. Thank you for the gift of a new heart of flesh, one that ever increasingly loves righteousness and hates unrighteousness. Continue, O God, to make us more and more like you, giving us a deeper and deeper love for the truth. Unite us together here at BBF as a family, as we pursue this together. Cause us to be a church who loves the truth, loves the light, and loves righteousness for our very best and for your greatest glory in us. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.